If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 10. And our anchor verse today is going to be verses 9 to 13. And I thought I'd share with you that video as a way to open up our topic this morning, because in that story, you have this woman who has grown up in church. She's been a part of church. She's been around Christians her whole life, and she's been put in a situation where her faith was really challenged, and you find her really asking herself, hey, am I really confident in what I believe? Am I really confident in my salvation? How do I know that? And she's just really wrestling through it. So I thought it was a good segue, because today's question that was brought to me today was this: how can I be sure that I am really saved? Has anyone ever at any time, kind of even for a fleeting millisecond, asked yourself that question? A few of you. Okay, so it is there, and it is a question we all ask. I was looking at this question, and I, as it rolled across my computer screen on my desk, I started asking what kinds of people would be really struggling with this kind of question. What is happening in their life to give them reason to question whether or not they can be sure that they're saved? So I thought of a few things. Number one, you could be the victim of overzealous teaching. Maybe you've come across a preacher who is well-meaning, and he intended to say something good, and he just kind of made you feel really bad for your sin. Maybe you've heard him preach on this: anyone born of God refuses to practice sin, because God's seed abides in him, and he cannot go on sinning. Because he is born of God, and he cannot sin. And so basically, they come out and they tell you that if you are sinning at all, it's a sin that you don't have Jesus in your heart at all. And you go and you look at that and you say, well, wait a minute, I mess up all the time. Maybe I'm not really saved. There are Christians out there who are taught that when you become saved, you never sin ever again. So maybe that was you, and maybe you've questioned that. Maybe it's because you keep on sinning. There's some sort of habitual sin in your life that you can't seem to break. Maybe it's an addiction, food addiction, or gambling addiction, or gaming addiction, or pornography, or something, and you just can't seem to break it. And you're wondering, if I'm really saved, how come I can't get over this? Or maybe it's because you haven't really experienced God. Maybe you've grown up in church your whole life, and you've never really had this kind of sinner's past, this kind of, you know, story where, you know, your life just fell apart and you met Jesus and everything was okay. And maybe you kind of had the life where you've always believed and your life has been relatively good, and you've never had that experience or closeness with Jesus or anything in your life that would, your circumstance where you could say, hey, I saw God work in my life and I know I'm saved. You've never had that. And you hear people have that all the time, and you're wondering, you're saved. But probably the biggest reason that I think people would actually ask this question is because they think that God is mad at them for some reason. You still feel the guilt over something that you did in your past. And no matter how hard you feel, you try to alleviate the guilt, you can't let it go. Some time ago, a rather elderly woman came up to me and asked me for assurance of salvation. She went on to tell me that as a younger girl, she did something horribly wrong. Something that, if it came out, could destroy the family. And in fact, it did come out, and it did destroy the family. And when her dad found out what had happened, he said to her, "This is the kind of thing that God will not forgive." And so she carried that around in her teenage years, in her young adult years, all throughout her life, wondering if she was really forgiven and really saved. Could you imagine the agony and the anxiety that would cause in your hearts? Here's what I know, friends, is that God does actually want you to feel the guilt over your sin, but only for a time. He wants you to feel the full weight of it, because he wants you to feel that that is necessary to push you and ask him to him, but it's not his intention for you to stay feeling guilty for your entire life. So if that's you today and you're feeling like, man, I really am wondering, hey, how do I know that I'm saved? Or maybe you've lost a loved one and you're wondering, how do I know that they're saved? And all that kind of thing. This is supposed to be an encouraging message for you today, just a way to feel confident about where your salvation is and in that. So with that, what I want you to do is, on the count of three, I'm going to put a verse on the screen, and I want us to all read it together, okay? So one, two, three. For Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Romans 10, verses 11. The short answer, friends, and I want to be very careful with this, is to say is that you can be confident that you're saved because you've come to the place where you believe in him. It is so important for you and I to have confidence and assurance that we're saved. Let me read you the rest of the text this morning that we're going to be looking at. It goes like this. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says this, is if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what does it say? You will be saved. For with the heart one believes, with the heart the one believes and is justified. Guys, it's really important that you and I have confidence and assurance of our salvation. And if you can bear with me 1 minute, I'm going to explain why. It'll take a little bit for me to get there, but when the Scripture says this, when it says that phrase in Romans 10:11, for the Scripture says, that is not a reference to the Bible itself. What Paul is doing is he's quoting a very specific verse, and he's quoting Isaiah 28:16. And just let me give you a little bit of background about Isaiah 28:16 before I read it to you. Isaiah 28:16, that whole chapter, is God telling the Israelites that because of Israel's rebellion, that God is going to allow the invading armies of Babylon to come and enter Jerusalem. And what he's saying in that whole chapter is that the unrighteous, anyone who is unrighteous, anyone who has rebelled against God or scoffed at God, there is not going to be a thing that they can do that will save them from the Babylonian army coming and ravishing their homes and their businesses and their lives. But in Isaiah 28:16, it says this, therefore says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has led a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be put in haste. Now you might be saying there, wait a minute, Romans 10:11 says it won't be put to shame, and Isaiah says you won't be put to haste. Well, what is going on there? Well, when Paul is quoting from Isaiah, he is quoting from the Greek version of Isaiah. And here's what's interesting that I think you need to hear, and this is where I think is important for you to understand. The ESV will translate this verse, shame. The Greek will translate it in haste. And when you look in the NIV, it will translate it as panic. So you could read it like this. Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Everyone who believes in him will not have to act in haste. Everyone who believes in him will not have to panic. Do you want to know why it's so important for you and I to have confidence that we have a relationship with Jesus? It's because if we don't, we will panic, we will act in haste, and we will be put to shame. What do I mean by that? Well, the short answer is this, is if you don't really think that you are saved, you are going to panic. And maybe what winds up happening is you start praying the sinner's prayer again just to make sure you're saved. Well, I didn't do it right the first time, so maybe I need to do it the second time, or the third time, or the fourth time, or the fifth time. Or maybe you make decisions in haste. In Israel's case, what that meant is because they didn't think God would save them, they turned to Egypt to look for military help. And sometimes what winds up happening is if you and I aren't sure that God will save us and forgive us and heal us, we will maybe turn to something else other than him for that to help. Or maybe we will still feel the guilt and shame of where we've been. Just like that elderly woman was. She spent her whole life living under the weight of feeling guilty for something that God had forgiven her for. It is so important for you to have confidence in salvation. When you have a certainty of your salvation, that you have a trust and security, you make decisions out of a place of trust and security rather than haste or panic or shame. Hear that. So everyone in here, it is not enough for you to just wish that what you believe is true. There has to be a confidence in it. That begs the question, then, how do you know you can have confidence in here? Well, let's read the rest of the text this morning. It says this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he raised him from the dead, it's that simple. It's that simple. You got to believe that in your heart that Jesus rose from the dead and you can be sure you're saved. What does that mean? It means this. It means that if you have come to the place where you realize and believe and trust that what Jesus did for you and your salvation is a gift from God, not a set of any kind of works that you've done, and you will be saved if you believe that what he did on the cross was enough to forgive you, you will be saved. It is simple and as easy and as uncomplicated as that, but it's got to be from your heart. Listen to what it says going forward, okay? It is with your heart that one is justified and one believes. What does it mean that Jesus died and rose again? What does it mean to believe that Jesus died and rose again in your heart? Every once in a while, you're going to run into a teacher, a well-meaning teacher, who's going to tell you that Jesus never told you that you needed to invite him into your heart in order to be saved. Look at the text. It's not saying you have to believe Jesus with your mind. It's saying that you have to believe him, believe that he rose again in your heart. Well, Dan, what does it mean to believe that Jesus rose again in your heart? Is he talking about your physical heart? Well, no, that would make no sense. Your physical heart is just a muscle. It has no ability for any cognitive kind of thinking at all. Okay, well, that must mean you must believe Jesus rose from the dead emotionally. Well, what happens if you're kind of emotionally neutral on that? Is that what it means? Is that because I feel it's true, it therefore then must be true? What does the Bible say when it talks about the heart? Well, Proverbs lets us know really quickly what it says. And it says this. Proverbs 4:23 says this. It says, keep your, say it with me, heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. The NIV will translate that, keep, guard your heart with all vigilance, for everything you do flows from your heart. Okay? So then, what is the heart? Friends, when the Bible refers to the heart, it's not referring to your physical heart, and it's not always referring to your emotion. Most of the time, when the Bible refers to your heart, It's referring to something totally different and on a whole different level than that. And Proverbs tells us that when the Bible talks about the heart, it's referring to the place where everything out of your life flows out of. In other words, when the Bible refers to the heart, it's talking about the core of your being. It's the center of who you are. Everything that you do flows from the heart. The heart is the place where all of the center of human existence comes out of in your life. It's where your emotions and your intellect mingle. It's the place in you what you deeply love and what you passionately hate flows out of. It's the center of your heart. The heart is the trigger for all the choices that you make. The heart controls who you are. It is the operation center of your being. In other words, the heart is the core. It's what makes you you. It's not just talking about your physical heart or your emotions. It's not enough to believe that Jesus rose from your dead because you feel like it's true, and it's not enough to believe that Jesus rose from the dead through reason. You and I need to understand something about the heart, and that is this, is that the heart has reasons that the mind is unaware of. The heart has reasons the mind knows nothing of. Let me explain this to you. Years ago, I was listening to a debate between a Christian and an atheist, and they were debating the existence of God using C.S. Lewis. And the atheist comes up, and he just kind of says this: my reasoning for believing in that there is no God is because atheists looked like they were more fun than Christians. All right? You hear that? So he says, so right then, what you have here is you have a heart value. What's its heart value? I want to have fun. Who's more fun? Atheists are more fun than Christians. And then what he does is he uses his mind to justify his belief system around it. You understand? And I want to say that you and I are not immune to that either. Okay? He used his heart to there are intellectual reasons to believe in Jesus. The empty tomb, the verification of historical figures. But I want to say that it's not enough to believe in Jesus with your mind in that you agree that it happened. That's not enough. I had a friend in high school. His name was Chris. I met him in grade 9. We grew up all the way through grade 12 together. And in the end of grade 12, he comes to me and he says, "Dan, I believe in Jesus." "Oh, really? That's great. I'll take you to church." "Well, I'm so happy, man." He's like, no, you don't understand. I believe everything that you told me is true. But I do not want to give my life to him." Well, you see that? That's a little bit of an interesting dilemma. Because it's not that he doesn't believe that it didn't happen. It's just that he didn't want to surrender his heart. Okay? We have to believe that Jesus saved. We have to believe that when we come to faith, we have to make sure that we confess it in our hearts. It's the core of who we are. When it says that when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In other words, you could read it like this: when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in the core of who you are that he raised him from the dead, you will be saved. How do I know that Jesus is not the center of my being and not just with my feelings or my reasons? Well, how I know that is there are certain things that flow out of us because we believe Jesus in the center of our beings. Listen to what the text says in verse 10. It says this: "For the heart, with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. In other words, what we do, what we say and do flows out from our heart. Jesus says in the Gospels in Luke, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the heart his mouth speaks. Okay? In other words, what we do and what we say flow from the core of who we are. That's why when Romans says, when you believe in your heart, you're going to confess it with your mouth. Think of it like this. Is when we found out that we were pregnant with James, or Liz did, there was this abundance of joy in her heart. And, you know, we waited about 3 months to tell anybody, because that's what you do, I guess. But when it came time, there was just this, because she knew she was expecting, because she believed it in her heart, because she knew it was very true, it just came out of her. Just like, guess what? We're going to have a baby. And everyone is so excited. What is in here comes out of our mouths and comes out of what we do and say. Okay? Well, what kinds of things flow out of your heart when you believe that Jesus rose again? I've listed five, and as we begin today, I want you to see these, and I want to go through them quickly. If these things are evident in your life, I want you to encourage you that you do believe that Jesus rose from the dead in your heart and not just in your mind or how you feel. So number one, the heart that believes in Jesus has a faith of their own. Let me explain this really quickly. In John chapter 4, Jesus is meeting the woman at the well, and he has this big, long conversation with her. And at the end of the story, the woman goes back into the city and tells the Samaritans, hey, come meet Jesus who told me everything that I ever did. And so the Samaritans come out and they talk to Jesus and they have a conversation with Jesus. And at the end of it, they say this in verse 42. It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard it ourselves. In other words, it's not because you told me it was true that I believe. It's because I've come to the place in my own life where I believe in Jesus. Okay? There is an ownership of it. They didn't believe because the woman said it was true. They believed it for themselves. If you have grown up and you have a story in your life and your past is something where you have always believed since you were three, it's likely because you were raised in homes with believing parents. And because you believe in Jesus, it was because they told you it was true. But somewhere along the line that switched for you is somewhere along the line, as an adult or as a teenager, you came to the place where you said, whether you realized it or not, whether it was sudden or gradual, you came to the place where you said, I'm not only going to believe because my parents told me it was true, I'm going to believe because I think it's true. There's an ownership of faith. Okay? So if you're struggling right now to know if you believe in Jesus in your heart because you've grown up that way your entire life, it's a really easy question. It's a really easy way to figure out, and that's just this. Ask yourself, what would happen if your parents walked away from Jesus? What would you do if your parents walked away from Jesus? What would happen if your parents became atheists or Buddhists or Muslim or some sort of New Age Taoist yogist kind of like hippie thing? What would you do? Would you join them, or would you say, you know what, even if my parents walked away, I'm still going to believe in Jesus? If you would say, you know, I kind of go along with them, then I would probably render to you that it never really entered your heart. But if it came to a place where you said, no, I'm going to follow Jesus, even if my parents walked away, then at some point it went from your head to your heart. Okay? And I'm going to say this right now to all the young people here. If you are raised in a home with believing parents, can I just say that you are truly and utterly blessed? Okay? You want to know why you are truly and utterly blessed? Because it's extremely important to take the time as a child or a teenager to figure out what you believe before you become an adult. Okay? It's not like you can't after, but I'm going to tell you right, the safest place to figure out whether you own your faith, whether it's going to be your own or your parents, is while you are still under their care. Because as soon as you're an adult, you can do whatever you want. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to follow the rules. You can do whatever happens. And here's the thing. If you wait till later in life as an adult to figure out those questions, it's not like your life is, well, I shouldn't say this. There are profound consequences for that kind of action. But when you are in your parents' care, at least there's a safety net. There's a safety net. Let me explain this real quickly. I grew up in an inner city high school, a public high school. And it was filled with all sorts of things that parents, that would make every parent in here want to homeschool, okay? And I also worked at PCA in town here. And as you can imagine, growing up in inner city high school, everyone around me at 13, 14, 15, and 16, they did everything under the sun that made their parents have a heart attack. You know, drugs and, you know, sex outside of marriage and fights and gangs and parties and raves and, you know, all that bad stuff, okay? What I've noticed, though, is when I worked at PCA as an RA, and I watched kids grow up and graduate from PCA who did not take the time that was given to them at PCA to understand what they mean. When the walls came down and they were technically adults, they partied harder and did drugs harder, and they made decisions on a level that would make my non-Christian friends embarrassed, right? And that's what I'm trying to tell you is that because they did that, their 20s were filled with all sorts of brokenness that took them all the way into their 30s to deal with. So if you have believing parents, it is a blessing because you have this safety net, this bubble, where you can figure out what you believe before the consequences of it catch up to you. So take time to figure out if you own your faith. Number two, moving on. There is a need. We don't make a practice of sin. 1 John 3:9 says this. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him and cannot keep on sinning. Now, a lot of people get really tripped up by this verse, and it doesn't mean that if I love Jesus, I will never sin again as if I am perfect. I figure that people that teach that never had kids, because that's what I learned. Okay? It means, however, that in our hearts there is a passion to keep pursuing God and putting away the sin. The person who loves Jesus looks at sin and says, I know it's wrong and I'm sorry I did it. The person that doesn't love Jesus says, I know it's wrong and I don't care. I don't care. I want you to think about the two men on the cross for a second and how they felt about their sin. The man on the left had a disdain for innocence. You'll recall that one mocked Jesus and one asked Jesus for help. The man on the left mocked Jesus, and he had a disdain for the innocent. He disdained the one trying to help him, the one Jesus. He was thinking, get me out of this mess. He believed, I don't deserve to die like this. He even mocked and attempted to manipulate God. If you are the Son of God, then come down and save on the cross. But the man on the right, He felt remorse. He realized that he sinned against God and was about to meet him. He understood brokenness. He recognized his condition. He was out of denial. He felt his guilt. He was humble. He was attracted to the one trying to help him. He sought forgiveness from sin and inner healing and freedom. Okay? But both of them knew that they were guilty. True repentance is a deep-seated emotional feeling you have about your actions and attitudes. It's saying, oh my God, what have I done? It's this place where you desire, you know what, I don't want to live this way anymore. Number three, is a heart that believes in Jesus is highly relational. What do I mean by that? 1 John 4, verse 7 and 9. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves God, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is made perfect in us. It is your job to have the best possible relationship you can have in every relationship that you have. We must be willing to go to the cross for our friends and enemies. We must forgive, even if they don't repent. Forgiveness is choosing to accept the consequences of living with someone else's sin without demand of repayment. Okay? That's how you and I are to love, and that's how we are to treat each other. The person that believes that Jesus rose again in the heart loves people. Now, you might be sitting there and going, Dan, I'm an introvert. I'm not talking about what recharges you, whether being alone with people or being with people fills or drains you. I'm just saying that you have to be really good at relationships. You gotta love people. I said this before. If you take all the commandments of the Bible that have to deal with people out, you'd only be left with a very few. You need people in order to grow closer to Jesus Christ. You need them. Number three, going on. A heart that believes has the Holy Spirit in you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 13. This is how we know that we live in Jesus and he lives in us. He has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent him to be our Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and he in us. And what does that mean? Well, what it means is this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 says this. And he who has put his seal on us has given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. What does that mean? It means this. Imagine for a minute that you are buying a house. And when you buy a house, you set down a down payment. And what is that down payment for? That down payment is a guarantee that you are making to the bank that you are going to pay the rest in full somehow. And when God is sending his Holy Spirit into your heart, it's like that. It's God's way of saying, listen, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit in your heart as a down payment, as a guarantee that I am going to follow through with the rest of the promises that I made. Okay? So if you have the Spirit in you, you know that you are saved. How do you know that you have the Spirit in you? Anyone that acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them. Fourthly and lastly, as we close, a heart that believes in Jesus does what Jesus asks. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome." How do I grow closer to Jesus? Simply this, as I do what he says. You have to let God have control of your life. The person that believes that Jesus rose from the dead in the core of who they are lets Jesus make the decisions for them. Jesus doesn't want to be a part of your life. He wants to be your life, the center of your life. Okay. So as we close, I'm going to give you a quick challenge, and I'm going to make this pretty practical for you. If you have a sheet or you look around, there's going to be a sheet somewhere along the floor in front of you, before you. And if you have a pen, you could fill this out. If you don't have a pen, I just want you to think about it in your mind. And here's what I'd like you to do. I want you to think about three challenges or decisions that you faced this week. Three things that are going on this week. Three decisions that you have to make, big or small, trivial or not. Just, I need you to think of three things that you have to decide or do this week. What are they? I'll give you a couple seconds or a few things I'm thinking about. If you've thought or one or two, I'd like you to go on to the next question and just ask yourself, as best as you can understand it, write down what you believe to be God's will in the situation in the right column. What are the decisions that you are facing this week? And what is your best way of discerning God's will in those situations? What does he want you to do? And if you can't think of anything, that's okay. You can come back to this exercise later. What does God want you to do? What are your challenges you're facing this week? What do you know that God wants you to do about it? Now, when you're done that, I want you to ask this question. Which of these burdens, decisions, concerns, or challenges are that you are carrying this morning, would you be willing to turn over to Jesus in his will? Think about it. So you know what you're facing, you have an idea of what his will would be in it, and I'm asking if you'd be willing to follow through with that. Once you are ready, I'd like you to put a large heart in the left column for those challenges or decisions that you are making that you're willing to turn over to Jesus. And I'd like you to put a large X in the left column for those challenges or decisions you are unwilling to turn over to him. If you did it, or you will now have a better understanding of what turning your life over to Jesus Christ looks like. A person that believes in Jesus from the heart is willing to give those things over to Jesus. So there you have it, friends. I want you to know that if you've come to the place where you believe that Jesus rose again in your heart, you don't have to panic. You don't have to make a decision in haste. You don't have to carry that shame. You can find healing in Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray, and I'll get the worship band to close this out. Father, thank you today. And we're so thankful that we can have assurance in your salvation, that you died and rose again for us. I think of your word in John that says that you know each of your sheep by name, and that you will lose none of your sheep that have been entrusted to your care. Thank you so much, Jesus, that you died for our sins, and may we live in that. May we have a confidence that you have saved us, that you love us, and that you care for us. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.